For those of you that are guests with us this evening or have not been with us in a while, we are patiently pacing ourselves through the book of Revelation, and we find ourselves in chapter 8. My personal opinion, and it's just mine, is that chapter 8 of the book of Revelation is one of the most difficult portions of the book of Revelation because there are so much similarities to other areas, and yet there are distinct differences within the book of Revelation in this time period that we know as the Great Tribulation. This future event that will take place, we find three sets of judgments. We find the famous seven seals. This is one that a lot of people are familiar with because Hollywood even makes movies sometimes based on these seven seals. We find those mentioned in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. The distinction about the seven seals is that there's actually a book that is sealed with seven seals that Jesus Christ takes in chapter 5, and he actually opens the seven seals of judgment. Beginning in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, we have the seventh seal that is opened. We address that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And at that point, we have seven trumpet judgments. When the seven trumpet judgments come, there's actually an angel that comes out and sounds a trumpet. And when that trumpet is sounded, then that judgment proceeds. When you get to Revelation chapter 12, 13, and so on, we get into the vials. Actually, chapter 16 specifically, there are seven vials that are opened. We find that an angel opens each of those seven vials, but it is not with a trumpet. Now, the reason I bring that up is, and there is much debate here, that these three sets of judgments are actually just a retelling of the same story. There are very much some similarities in the seven judgments each. But there are some stark differences. And it is of my belief that when the seventh seal opens up, when it opens up both the trumpets and the vials. So the seventh seal is such a tragic judgment because actually it opens up 14 other judgments. This evening we're going to look at the first four trumpets. This begins in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. It says, "And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and it was where a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. A third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp. It fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." When we come to the seven trumpet judgments, we find that the first four that we've just read all deal with, quote, nature. They deal with the environment, the earth that we know, the atmosphere, so to speak. When we get to the fifth, sixth, and seventh, each one of those specifically will deal with judgments upon humanity. Not upon the grass, not upon the trees, not upon the waters. Even though the judgments, quote, of nature affect humanity and many people are killed and different things happen, they're not specifically directed toward humanity. What is unique and what I want to share with you is this. At the end of verse 13, this angel comes and says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, if you've even done a cursory reading of the Bible, anytime God says, woe, look out. When woe shows up, it's not good news, so to speak. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and several times he says, woe unto you who do this, and woe unto you who do that. So here we don't just have a woe unto you, we've got three woes in a row. As I mentioned, the first four are dealing with nature and the environment and the atmosphere. The fifth, sixth, and seventh deal with specific humanities, which brings up an interesting point. Fast forward to chapter 9. Verse 12. This is the conclusion of the fifth trumpet. When the fifth trumpet judgment is concluded, in verse 12 we read this, one woe is past, and behold, come two woes hereafter. I don't want to split hairs on this, but there are some that believe that the fifth trumpet is the first woe, the sixth trumpet is the second woe, and the seventh trumpet is the third woe. But you could also look at this, that the first five trumpets actually take place simultaneously. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When all is said and done, I don't think it's going to make a huge amount of difference, because judgment is judgment, whether it comes at the same time or whether it comes consecutively. But one thing that you'll notice is these nature judgments or these atmospheric judgments. Imagine with me if these were all to take place at the same time. How grandeur that this would be. What a magnificent judgment. And I say magnificent not as wonderful, but as in the force and the show of power. It gives new meaning to, quote, shock and awe, so to speak. But even if they're concurrent, even if they're one after the other, one of the things that we learn from the trumpet judgments is this. Humanity forgets to learn from history. One of the greatest things that an individual can do, and it doesn't matter what your age is, it doesn't matter what your experience or your educational level, is please learn from history. Because we always tend to make the same mistakes as people have made in the past. You make the same mistakes you've made if you don't change things in your life. Families do the same thing, and so do communities and societies. What we find in these first four trumpet judgments is this. Every one of the judgments that God brings on them is likened to and parallels one of the judgments He brought on Egypt when the Israelites were let go by Pharaoh, ultimately. And so you would think that if you had read history, you think that if you had read the Bible, when the first one occurred, you would realize, uh-oh, we realize what happened to Pharaoh and those guys. The same thing's going to ultimately happen to us. What happened to Pharaoh and the boys? They all got drowned. Every one of them ultimately died that followed those Israelites out as they were swallowed up in the Red Sea. And we find ultimately here, when we get to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, all of those who oppose Jesus Christ and oppose God and all that He's doing ultimately get drowned, killed in some form or fashion. So we get to the first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounds, there follows hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now, for a parallel, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 9. One interesting thing about the judgments in Revelation chapter 8 is they are not necessarily in sequential order with the judgments that God brings the Egyptians, and specifically Pharaoh, in the book of Exodus. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. By the way, keep your hand in the book of Exodus, because we're going to be there again in just a moment. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were there no hail." Notice at the very end of this judgment that takes place in the Exodus, those whom were following God, who went to the land of Goshen, who did what God asked them to do, the hail did not fall in that specific area. One of the things that we find about the judgments in the book of Revelation, particularly here in chapter 8, these trumpet judgments, is those who are, quote, marked with the name of God in their forehead are not directly affected by the judgments. Once again, you have a reduplication of history, so to speak, except what we find in the Great Tribulation is it is turned up a notch. Now, if you'll notice in the book of Exodus, it says that God sends hail and then there is fire along the ground. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what this might be, but my theory is simply this. You cannot have hail without lightning. Thunderstorms, that's what produce hail, correct? I mean, that's the type of atmospheric conditions that take place. And I believe if you go back and look at what did God do in the book of Exodus, He sent this massive hailstorm. And if you've ever been in a massive hailstorm, I'm not talking pea size. I'm not talking golf ball size. If you've ever been in one where they're baseball and softball size, it is unbelievable to actually see the destruction that can take place. But when hail is at this magnitude, you get the idea that there is so much hail falling as if it had never happened in the land of Egypt ever before, that the entire ground was covered with hail. Hail is ice. And if lightning were to strike, guess what it would do? Send an electric current all throughout the land. And everything that was touching the ice, those of you who know anything about electricity, realize would have been affected directly by the current because they would have been grounded by being on or in or around the hail. I think you see the same thing happening back in Revelation chapter 8. Once again, God sends a judgment. This angel sounds, and it says this hail comes. But listen to what's interesting. Hail and fire, just like Exodus, mingled with blood. Now, I'm going to be absolutely honest with you this evening. There are four words that whenever you're studying the book of Revelation, whenever you're teaching the book of Revelation or discussing it with somebody you know or maybe even a stranger, there are some things that you need to know. These four words. You ready? I do not know. And I don't. I don't have a clue what's going on here. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Is the blood referencing to all those who are being killed in the process? I don't know. Is there actually a supernatural experience that God is actually raining blood down? I don't know what is going on, but I do know this. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of any of this, but I want you to notice how it affects the earth. Now, notice it doesn't say that it affects the humanity, although you can imagine there would be some affected by it. A third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass, all of it. Now, the reason that I know that the trumpet judgments are different than the vial judgments, in chapter 16, verse 3, it says at that point, it says all the trees are burned up. Here it says there's only a third of them. And one of the things that we see over and over and over throughout the book of Revelation is this. You would think that humanity, or God would have humanity's attention by now. I mean, think about what all they've been through. They've already been through the other seven seals. I mean, they've already seen the sun go a different color, the moon go a different color. They've already seen all these horrific things take place. You would think at one point somebody would look up and say, you know what, maybe there is a God and He wants my attention. And here you go through the hailstorm of all hailstorms. I mean, you've got hail, you've got lightning, you've got blood coming down. A third of the trees are gone, all the green grass is gone, and yet there is a need for a second trumpet. The second trumpet sounds in verse 8. It says, and if it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. A third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Once again, back to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. This is actually the first of the judgments of God on the people of Egypt, in particular Pharaoh. And by the way, let me share with you kind of one of my little pet peeves, so to speak. There are those, and some of your study Bibles that you have actually advocate this position, that the judgments that are there in the book of Exodus, these plague judgments, are actually only God orchestrating naturally occurring events. I don't buy that. For example, they'll say that, well, when the water was actually turned to blood, what really happened is it was the time in which the Nile flooded and the clay dirt came up and it looked like blood. I have a very fancy theological term for that, and it's called rubbish. Okay? When the Bible says it was turned to blood, it was turned to blood. When it says that there were frogs coming out of it, the frogs didn't come out of the river because there was too much clay in the river. The frogs came out because God orchestrated all the frogs. Okay? When it says that the lice were there, the lice didn't come because there were so many frogs. The lice came because God orchestrated the lice. In other words, it's not orchestrated naturally occurring events. It is actually supernatural intervention with the purpose of getting humanity's attention. Notice that theme. Exodus 7, verses 19 and 20. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, the reason I want to go forth one more verse is I want to give you a little hint here. When we find ourselves in the Great Tribulation, outside of God Himself, there is another primary figure that we will deal with, particularly when we get to chapter 13. When we get to chapter 13, we have an entire chapter, 18 verses, dedicated to whom we know as the beast or the Antichrist. You will notice here in Exodus chapter 7, when Aaron raised his rod, and when the waters became blood, not as blood, but became actual blood, Pharaoh, the first thing he did is he inquired of his magicians and said, guys, this isn't good, but can you pull this trick off too? What does the Bible say they did? They did. Folks, just because it is supernatural does not mean it is of God. Just because a man blows and 500 people fall down doesn't mean God orchestrated it. Just because someone comes in a wheelchair and leaves walking doesn't mean that God orchestrated it. Here you have an actual miracle take place, not at the hands of God, but the hands of, quote, demonically influenced magicians. The difference you find is this. They weren't able to do it quite like God was. See, all Satan is a good attempt and not a successful attempt. And I think what you find in the book of Revelation, particularly with these trumpet judgments, a third of the trees go bad, all the green grass goes bad, the water turns to blood. I think somehow, someway, and when we get to looking at his character in chapter 13, the reason that you have humanity continuing to rebel is that because there's always a fake coming behind saying, oh, that was just natural. Or that was just this. Or let me show you this little trick or how we can do this. But when we go back to Revelation chapter 8, we see something a little bit different. In verse 9, it says a third part of the creatures which were in the sea died. When you get back in Exodus, it talks about the fact that the fish died and it stank and all these kind of things. One of the things I want to show you in contrast is this. In chapter 16, verse 3, when the second vial is opened, or when one of the vials is opened, it says that actually all the creatures in the sea die. Do you see? It's almost as if God is turning it up a notch every time. He says, okay, guys, I'm going to sound a trumpet, and a third of all the fish are going to die. A third of all the ships are going to be destroyed. I'm going to turn the water to blood. They still don't pay attention to him. And he says, okay, next time it's not going to be a third. It's going to be all of them. Once again, hold on to that theme. It's going to come full circle in just a moment. Now we get to the third trumpet. I want to hang out on the third trumpet for a while because this is going to be fun. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water. And the name of that star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now it says that an actual star fell from heaven. Now, I, like you, have seen a shooting star. And let me tell you, shooting stars don't land on Earth. Okay? The closest star we've got is 4.2 million light years away. By the time it showed up here, if it were to fall, it wouldn't exist anymore. In fact, if you go look out tonight at the stars, the majority of the stars that you look at with the naked eye do not exist anymore. They've already supernovaed. They're gone. And what happens is they are so far away, the light that they emitted is still coming to us. Listen to this. Some of the stars that exist, you can't see yet, because they're brand new stars. And the light that has been given off by them has not arrived at us yet. That's how magnificently large the universe is. But here it says that a star, it says, falls from heaven. Now, I want you to turn a few pages back to the left to Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to see something specifically about this trumpet. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John's on the island of Patmos, and he sees a vision of Jesus that is very different, so to speak. And I want you to see in verse 16 of Revelation 1, it speaks of Jesus. This is his vision of Jesus. He had in his right hand seven stars. Now go down to verse 20. And the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Oftentimes in Scripture, the word star isn't referring to a celestial being, so to speak, as much as it is also, or sometimes, in reference to an angelic being. Here, not only do we have the concept of being an angelic being, but this one is given a name. Now, how many times have you heard me ask the question, how many angels in the Bible have names? And you say three. There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and there's Lucifer. Well, folks, let me be honest with you. There might be a fourth. It says here that a star fell from heaven. Did Satan fall from heaven? Yes. Did the rebellious angels fall from their place in heaven? Yes. You see a common theme here? It says it actually fell from heaven, and it is given a name called wormwood. My Bible has it capitalized there. We capitalize names. Just like when we get to Revelation chapter 12, Satan is going to be called the great dragon with a capital D. You go back in the book of Job, chapter 41, Satan is called Leviathan with a capital L. There are capital letters to identify that these are names of entities that are doing this. And this brings up a very interesting question. Here is this fallen, quote, angel. Is this an angel that fell with the original rebellion? Or is this one who is yet to fall? Once again, my four favorite words, I do not know. But what it describes here when the third trumpet goes off is if he's as burning as if a lamp, it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water. This isn't a giant rock falling, because up in the second trumpet, it says there was a large mass as if a mountain that hit the water. This is a star that falls from heaven that's given a name wormwood. By the way, wormwood shows up in the Bible in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. Much of a potion that was bitter, a time of a gall. And those of you with a pharmaceutical background, it's kind of a medicinal type of thing. But it's bitter. It's very bitter. And it says here in verse 11, the name of the star is called wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now I want to continue on this theme here that God keeps ratcheting it up a notch to get their attention. Okay? Not only are a third of the trees gone, all the green grass, then we've got a situation where all the water turns to blood again. They're still not paying attention. It says here that an angel comes down. And that angel actually steps place in the water. And when he does that, things change dramatically. Now, I mentioned the book of Exodus. The ninth plague in the book of Exodus, when Moses calls out to Pharaoh what's going to happen. Actually, I'm sorry, the ninth plague is darkness. The tenth plague is this, what we know as the Passover. God gave very explicit instructions to the Israelite people in the land of Goshen. He said, I want you to go out. I want you to get a lamb, not just any old lamb, a lamb without blemish. I want you to get 14 days prior to the time that I do this. I want you to keep it in your house. I want it to become a part of your family. And on a certain time and a certain day, I want you to slay this lamb. I want you to take the blood. I want you to put it on the doorpost above and to the sides. And in the night, when I come and I pass over, if I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over your home. Still the oldest religious holiday in the history of the world, obviously symbolizing and demonstrating and pointing to Jesus Christ. The thing that I want you to notice is this. In that tenth plague, it says that the Lord comes, and as he comes through, he slays the firstborn. Now, when you go back to the book of Exodus, it's not only the firstborn children, it's also the firstborn cattle. The firstborn of everything is slain tonight. And it says that from the slum of all slums up to the Pharaoh's house, there was a weeping and a wailing and a crying out. How many of you have ever heard that when that event occurred, that it was the death angel that did it? That's the way I grew up. That's what I heard. Let me be honest with you. You don't actually find that language in the book of Exodus. But let me tell you what you do find all throughout Scripture. Is you find God utilizing angelic beings for however he desires for them to be used. And they don't come as cute little pretty things. Oftentimes they come as warriors. In the book of Isaiah, there's an angel that in one night kills 185,000 men with one sword. That's pretty powerful. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of force. But here's what I want to share with you when we get to Revelation 8. All of the angelic beings that God uses throughout Scripture, whether it's Gabriel delivering a message, whether it's Michael coming to Daniel's attention and delivering the people of Israel, whether it's the, quote, death angel at the 10th plague, whether it's the angel in Isaiah, whether it's the angel of the Lord in Joshua 5, whatever situation it is, you see consistently that it is a, quote, good angel. It is someone who is on the good side. It's God's. In other words, it's one of his, as Hebrews 1:14 says, one of his ministering spirits who says, I got a project for you. Go for it. This is a little bit different. This doesn't say it was a star out of heaven. It says it was a star that fell from heaven, which opens up a whole other theological Pandora's box. Because not only does God have at his disposal those who call on his name, but even those who rebelled against him. Sit back with me to the book of Job. Satan comes into God's atmospheric thing that he's got going on there. Actually, it says there's a worship service with the sons of God. It says that Satan comes and he presents himself, and God says, well, where have you been? He says, I've been walking to and fro in all the earth. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Most people think Satan wanted to get him. God said, he's the best. He says, no, I haven't really considered him, but I do know he only serves you because you take care of him. God says, no, that's not true. And Satan says, well, let me do this to him. And you'll notice in the book of Job, God says, I'll let you do this, but you can't go that far. And Satan is only allowed to go as far as God allows him to go. Notice the theme over and over again. Does God have your attention? I believe that when the third trumpet sounds, not only does he use the forces of nature that were used in the book of Exodus, I even think that he utilizes a supernatural being, a fallen angel, supernaturally to get humanity's attention. And still there's no record of humanity's repentance. And some of you are thinking, the hard-headedness of humanity. Look in the mirror. We're hard-headed. But I'm reminded in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, there's the story of rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus dies and he goes to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he dies and goes to hell. And he lifts up his eyes and he has a conversation with Abraham. And one of the things he says to Abraham is this: I have brothers that I don't want to come here. And if one were to come back from the dead, they would listen. Let me go up and communicate to my brothers. Abraham says, oh, they have the law, they have the prophets. They won't even hear if one comes back from the dead. In other words, humanity is so hard-hearted. What we think that we would ask to get our attention, if God provides it, we still don't pay attention. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't even want you to look at me funny when I ask this. How many of you have put God on trial? You said, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Every one of you have done it. And you know it. You think, you know what? If God were to send an angel out of heaven, I'd pay attention. But all this hail stuff, that's just meteorology. He does. And it doesn't get their attention. So he ratchets it up a notch. You get to the fourth trumpet. Verse 12, it says a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, as a third part of them was darkened, for the day shone not for a third part of it, and night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. If an angelic being, who, by the way, every angel in the Bible appears as a man, every time they show up, somehow, some way shows up, steps foot in the water, and all the water turns bitter so that man actually gets sick from drinking. And there's still no repentance. He says, okay. He steps it up a notch. When he steps it up a notch, now it says that a third of the moon, a third of the stars, which, by the way, these stars don't have a name attached to them, so we're dealing with actual celestial beings, and a third of the sun is smitten and darkened for a third of the day. Imagine how that would mess up your world. It would mess up everything. And yet you still have no record of their attention. Notice the progressiveness of God trying to get their attention. He starts with the trees and the grass. Then he moves to the waters. Then he moves to the waters that you actually drink. Then he moves to actually the celestial beings. When we get to the fifth trumpet and we get to the sixth trumpet, we're actually going to see kind of this theme continuing with wormwood here. That God actually utilizes satanic entities for his judgment. It's almost as if these satanic creatures, Satan and all his minions, who have been biting at the bit to do whatever they wanted to do to humanity for all these years, God says, get them. Get them. Get them. What a scary place to find yourself in. Let me give you a hint tonight. Did you know that the Bible says that Satan wants to destroy you? That's what it says. It says that your adversary, the devil, which means adversary, he roams like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. His purpose, as John 10:10 says, is to seek to kill and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy, steal your peace. He wants to steal the fruit of the Spirit of your life. He wants to kill everything in your life. And he wants to destroy everything in your life. His purpose is to destroy you. The reason that you're breathing tonight is because God has said, no, you can't let him take the breath away. The reason some of you are walking is because God said, no, you can't take their legs away. The reason that some of you still have whatever it may be is because God has said, no, you can't touch that. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you look throughout the scriptural pattern, God will allow Satan a leash to get your attention. The question is, does he have your attention? Now, not every time something bad happens in life is a, quote, satanic ploy. So don't go there. But he used it here. He used it back in the book of Exodus. Overall, throughout Scripture, you see a pattern of God utilizing whatever it takes to get humanity's attention. And tonight, I know that the trumpet judgments are diverse. I know they're difficult at times, and sometimes we look and it really just hurts our head. But if there's one thing that we, the Christian community, can glean from that is this. God will ratchet it up a notch every time you refuse to allow Him to get your attention. I see it over and over and over again in people's lives. Something happens. Bad event. Sometimes even a good event. And there's no repentance. There's no turning things over to God. Let me tell you what I think about. When I see a situation take place in somebody's life and I see them not heed God in their life, I think, uh-oh, what's going to happen next? Because God will turn up the heat. He'll turn it up. He'll ratchet it up a notch every time. Folks, in the fourth trumpet, we've got things happening above. By the time the fifth and the sixth open, we've got things happening below. And when we get to the vials, no longer is it the trees. No longer is it the grass. No longer is it the sun. It's boils on the body. It's starting to get more and more personal. Now let me share with you one final thought before we come to our time of invitation. There are times in life that God tries to get our attention. Things don't go necessarily our way. Events don't occur the way we'd like them to go. And oftentimes when there's a series of concurring events, I mean, it just keeps coming. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've lived. It just, there's some days you look up and say, God, when's it going to stop? It just keeps coming. Let me share with you humanity's biggest problem. We tend to look around and say, who did this to me? Who did this to me? When oftentimes it's our lack of allowing God to get our attention. To quote the old pop psychologist, Dr. Phil, how's that one working for you? Blaming everybody else isn't fixing it. Claiming that it's always somebody else isn't solving it. Maybe sometimes we need to look at ourselves and say, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe this is because of me. It's the one thing Pharaoh never did. You go back to the book of Exodus, start in chapter 7, look at those 10 plagues that occurred in the land of Egypt. And he blamed the magicians. He blamed the sorcerers. He blamed the Israelites. Never did he ever say, this one might because of me. One man held the whole group at hostage. You go in later in the book of Judges, you have a guy by the name of Achan. The famous sin of Achan. The Israelites had gone in and they had taken all the spoils and God said, don't take any of the stuff. Give all the stuff away. And there was a guy by the name of Achan, one guy, who decided, they won't miss a couple of things. So he took it. And then nothing, there was all this bad stuff befalling the people of Israel. Everybody's looking around, what's going on? And never do you see Achan go, it was me. What I want to give you as a point of suggestion before we come to our time of invitation is this. When stuff goes bad, when trials and tribulations and even, quote, satanic attacks occur, let me give you your first line of defense. Be willing to say, is this me? That's where revival begins. Revival doesn't begin when you say, I wish the people of my church would get it together. Revival doesn't begin when you say, you know, they're just a bunch of backslidden, stiff-necked. Man, I wish. Revival begins when you say, what if this is me? Because you know what? If you're Pharaoh, or if you're aching and you get things right, the whole body is blessed. And you know what the great thing about it is? We might never know who it was. Might not never know. You never know. But I believe what you see in these trumpet judgments is a refusal of people to look up and say, God, this is because I've rebelled against you. Where are you? Let's pray.